I don't believe there's anything more serious for us as a church that we can consider than who's going to lead us and who God would have us have to lead us. And in this hour, I want to talk about specific qualifications. And if I really want to emphasize, look with me again at Titus 1 verse 7 beginning. The word bishop, which can also be translated elder or shepherd, or it's the same office. There are about six different words from three Greek words that talk about the same office. For if a bishop or elder must be blameless as a steward of God. Those two things go together. Blameless as a steward of God. That is, one entrusted with God's business. Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. Not given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy for money. What we're looking at is what I want to call qualifications of character. So when we're looking at qualifications of character, we're talking about who you really are when you're by yourself. Do you pray when you're by yourself? Do you trust God? Do you turn to Him? Do you lean on Him? Do you behave yourself as God's person when nobody else is around, when you're all by yourself? Do you still have those same character traits? Character is who I am, not necessarily who I present myself to be. We'll talk about reputation in the end of this lesson. Reputation is who you think I am, what my public persona is. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. I'm really not. But have you ever seen anybody elected to public office that sounded so great on the front side, and after they got elected, you found out that their character wasn't what their reputation was? That they didn't measure up, that you believed in this person to be all, that was going to have all the answers and be moral, and then you find out there's these immoral characteristics that have come up. And maybe you see it at work. Maybe you see it in different venues. But we're talking about in the house of God, what kind of character do you have? The first thing I want to look at is in Titus 1 and verse 7 again, this idea of not being self-willed. But even before you get to that, you get the word blameless. We're talking about character. Blameless in character means that person doesn't have a character that can be blamed. It doesn't mean that somebody may not say something ugly to you. Jesus says, you'll be hated for my name's sake. But does your character stand up to what somebody says about you? Then he says that we are a steward of God. That means is we are working with what God has given us to work with. And then he says, not self-willed. So let me ask you, how many of you know somebody that's self-willed? You can just smile if you do. How many of you are married to somebody who's self-willed? How many of you have children that are self-willed? James Dobson wrote a book, he called it The Strong-Willed Child. This is what I'm talking about. Anybody recognize any of those qualities in anybody you know? I'm not saying here, because certainly none of us would fall into that category. We're all above such things as that. But self-will means it's going to be my way. I got to have it my way. I don't care about the greater scope or what it means to anybody else, but I am going to have my way. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. And he goes on down that list. Timothy says a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. The idea is it's not about me. If I'm going to serve as an elder of the church, I'm going to serve Christ and His church. I'm not going to select somebody who's going to think like I think. I'm going to try to select somebody who thinks like God thinks, who spends time in the Word. That person who is not about me and what I want, but the person who wants to lead as God wants His church to be led. Not self-willed. That's a character flaw if you're self-willed. Perhaps you know somebody in the family who you see one member, either a mom, a dad, or even a child, who it's going to be my way. How many of you have ever been out in public and you've seen a child just throw a fit? How many of you wanted to step in and correct this child's attitude? Maybe sometimes correct the parent's attitude that lets the child get away with that. It's going to be my way. I love it when people design the grocery stores. They put all the candy right up there where the little kid in the basket can grab it. Because they know that once your kid grabs that and throws the scene, then you're probably just going to throw it on the counter and say, okay, we'll do it and we'll get it. Well, that's self-will. What about somebody who's, it's got to be my way when it comes to worshiping God? Several years ago, there was a discussion in this congregation about what time we should meet on Sunday night. I'm a traditionalist, I'll just tell you. I was okay with the way it was going. So we took about 3 years to figure out what we were going to do. We're smart and fast like that. So we tried it at 6 o'clock, then we tried it at 5 o'clock, then we tried when the time change came, changing it back to the other way, and then we finally came back and said, well, we'll just do 5 o'clock all the time. Suppose I had said, I'm the preacher, it will be at 6 o'clock, thus saith Keith, that's the way it is. That's self-willed. But we looked at this morning when we were looking at family characteristics that the home is the petri dish, the proving place. And so you look at that person, the way they conduct themselves in the home. Are they self-willed? Does it have to be my way? Or am I susceptible to going God's way? Because a lot of the things we decide are really already decided because God's spoken on them. Am I willing to bend my will to His? That brings up a second qualification. And by the way, I meant to say this in the beginning. There's a list in Titus and there's a list in 1 Timothy. I don't think everybody with Titus's list had to write for Timothy's list or vice versa. They are essentially the same with a couple of different things highlighted in them. And if you meet one criteria, you're probably going to meet the other one pretty well. So when we're looking at these things, and I gave out an outline last week, I've changed it 3 times since then, and it's going to be changed again a little bit for next week too. Trying to get it in a format that makes sense. We're talking about the same characteristics. Self-control. How many of you got yourself under control? How many of your temper gets away with you? How many of you have a problem with the devil made me do that? That means I'm not in control of myself. So the Bible talks about being self-controlled. In 2 Peter chapter 1, which is another passage on elders if we haven't really looked at, but go ahead and underline it. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6. For this reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and all to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. That's for everybody, but does it apply to an elder? Does it apply to a shepherd? If I'm just concerned about me and what I want, how can I be concerned about you and the struggle you're going through? You're going out to eat for lunch, aren't you? How many are going to the all-you-can-eat salad bar? How many are going to the all-you-can-eat Pizza Hut or the buffet? We live in a society of indulgence. What about self-control? We don't like self-control. We like to do what we want, when we want, how we do it. But when you're looking at an elder in the church, you're looking at somebody who can control themselves and look at the needs of a broader population. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul is talking, and he's talking to Felix, and he's talking about his own conversion process, but he's trying to convert Felix as well. He has a 3-point outline that he gives, and if you'll follow this outline, it'll get you closer to heaven. Now he reasoned to him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, and Felix was afraid because I'm guessing he wasn't self-controlled. He wasn't righteous, and judgment's coming one day. So how are you on self-control? Does it have to be your way? Do you have to get your way? Do you have to have the last word? If you don't get your way, are you going to take your ball and go home? When I was about 10 years old, one year for Christmas, I got a brand new football. I went down the street and there were some kids down there who wanted to play football, wanted to use my football. They were older than me. I usually didn't get to play with them. They took my football and then they put me on the sideline. I didn't get to play. So I did the only thing that made sense to me. I took my football and I went home. It had to be my way. They had to play me. And that's okay if you're 10. It's not okay if you're an elder in God's church. Am I looking at the sheep that God has given me and has entrusted to my care that I will give account for on the day of judgment? Am I looking through God's lens instead of my own lens? Can I control myself where it's not a temper outbreak? And then you'll find a couple of other words listed in those readings. One is discipline and one is temperate. And they're talking about personal discipline. Paul said, I beat my body and bring it under subjection. In fact, he said he had to do it daily. I control myself. I discipline my body. The idea is that I'm not an extremist on what I want, that I can control myself and listen to what God wants. When we look at qualifications of character, we look at the way that you react. Because you're serving as an elder in God's church, you must not be quick-tempered. Again, you don't have to raise your hand, but does anybody here know anybody who's quick-tempered? In Alabama, we call it people flying, always flying off the handle. Anybody ever find one of those people? Maybe you're married to somebody like that. Maybe you've got a child like that. Maybe you got parents like that. Maybe you work for a boss that all gets mad and goes crazy and all of a sudden ready to fire you because of some little transgression. Somebody that's always blowing up. Somebody who is quick-tempered. The Bible says not quick-tempered, not violent. Not a knee-jerk reaction to everything. Not, well, I'll fix that right now. I'll show him who's boss. We'll get to that not lording it over people in a minute. An elder can control himself and he's not quick-tempered. He does not let his temper control who he is or how he reacts. And then if you've got those qualifications, the Bible says we need to be upright and holy. We need to be living a holy lifestyle. We need to be doing what is right. That should apply to everybody. I think I said that in one of the earlier lessons. Most of these qualifications ought to reflect upon every mature Christian that there is. But especially so when we're looking at leadership, that we're looking for somebody who wants to live right and be right and their lifestyle reflects their right way of living and to be holy. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's talking about Christians in general, but certainly it applies to leadership. Jesus once said, be ye holy for I am holy, later recorded in the New Testament. Doing what's right, not being self-willed, not being quick-tempered, living upright and holy. You don't want to find somebody who's living with a covered up lifestyle, a hidden life, a life nobody knows about. You don't want to be living on the edge. You want to be on the side of holiness. Again, it ought to reflect every one of us, but it must reflect those who lead us. It is a characteristic of a Christian leader. Character is what we are when we're all by ourselves, when nobody else is watching. It's what God knows about who we are and how we behave ourselves. And then the Bible says another characteristic is we need to love what is good. I'm going to step on somebody's toes right now. I don't know who you are. And I'm really not meaning to step on your toes, but I got to tell you, I hate bloody, gory movies. When I was growing up, there was a movie called The Texas Chainsaw Massacre. People love that movie. I never watched it. If you've watched it, keep it to yourself. I don't want to know about it. Here's what I figured out. Somebody has a chainsaw in Texas and they're going around cutting people up. In my mind, they're still alive when they're being cut up. That's not going to make me a better Christian. It might make me throw up. I don't want to go be the person who's reading the book that I'm going to put a plain cover on where my children won't know what I'm reading because it's not holy. I don't want to be the person that stashes drugs in the house where nobody will know that I'm smoking drugs, or I don't want to be the person who hides my alcohol where nobody will be. I want to be above board. I want to be holy. I want to live like God wants me to live in His likeness. Titus said in Titus 1 and verse 8 that we should be a lover of hospitality. That's a good thing. A lover of good men. If you love what is good, you love being with people and helping people and being there for people. And you love those people of good moral character. Love what is good, not bad. Don't seek to be like someone who's evil but seems to have all the money in the world. Have you noticed that sometimes it looks like the evil prosper? And that God somehow hasn't kept us up on the same plane. Somebody else has more money, a bigger bank account, a bigger house, a mansion, whatever. My mansion's coming. I don't have to have it now. Jesus promised that one day I'll get it, a lover of what is good. In people, if you're hanging out with people of questionable character, you have to ask yourself, am I a lover of good men? And that's what we look at when we're looking at characteristics of those who would lead God's church. Not given to wine. I don't want to go into a long treatise on drinking. There's a time and a place for that. But it's pretty plain, isn't it? The idea of somebody who's not controlled by alcoholic stupor. Someone who's not a drunk. Somebody who is not. In fact, if we look at some of the passages, the King James Version says not given to wine. The New International says not given to drunkenness. The English Standard Version says not a drunkard. Not given to wine means not a drunk. A drunk is someone who drinks intoxicating beverages to the point that their mind is altered. By the way, I think you could put drug addict in there just as well because it's another mind-altering substance. It didn't say, what about a little wine for the stomach's sake? That's a different discussion. But it did say not given to wine, not given to the participation. And that should not be a characteristic of the person. I think sometimes we make these things harder than they are. No striker. I read one commentator who said you always ought to point out that that's not talking about labor unions and going on strike. It was literally talking about somebody who would take like a staff and hit somebody in the head. Some translations say no brawler, no fighter, no troublemaker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. He goes on to say in 1 Timothy 3:3, when it gets to this idea of no greed, King James Version used the words filthy lucre. Lucre just means money there, and it's not a word we use a whole lot, but we know what filthy is, don't we? Dishonest gain, a cheat, dirty money, ill-gotten gain. Not to be a lover of money at all costs, where it's the most important thing to me. We need to be more concerned about souls than cash. If we're looking for somebody to lead the church of God, it cannot be about money that I'll get at any cost, or I'll cheat, or I'll steal, or I'll go behind somebody's back, or I'll take advantage of somebody. It's dirty money. But then I said we also want to talk about qualities of reputation. What do people in the community say about you? What do people at work say about you? I heard this story about two men. I knew one of the men, so I think it's pretty accurate. He's the one that told it to me. He worked for a rather large company. It was a utility company that covered statewide, really regional-wide utilities. But in his home office, where his office was, there was another man who was there, and they got to talking one day, and the subject of church came up. One of the men said to the other one, said, "Do you go to the Church of Christ?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I had no idea." Worked together for years, and their character was not such. You see, when I'm around people that are members of the Lord's church, I can usually pick up on it, can't you? Number one, we tend to talk different. We use words in a different context. We use the word pastor different from the whole rest of the world, don't we? I made it to pastor yesterday in the obituary. I didn't write the obituary. I'm not upset about it. But what do y'all, when y'all address me and use a title for me, most of you call me, he's the preacher with a little P. Some of you call me Preacher Keith. I don't know what the size of the letter is on that one. But what we're trying to talk about is, what do people know about your character? Can they look at you and say, that's a Christian household? Those are people who believe in God? Those are at least people of faith? Can they say they're not drunkards, they're not revilers, they're not brawlers, they're not strikers? In Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, there's only one chapter there, talks about being blameless. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of the glory and with glory and great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the English Standard Translation. We're supposed to be presented blameless. How do you get blameless? The blood of Jesus. You knew that. That's easy. How do you keep blameless? You walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of His Son continues to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I guess a simple way to say is blameless is don't do the bad stuff, and you can't be blamed for it. If you look at the original language, the absolute literal translation really means not arrested or not culpable. I'm not guilty because I'm not arrestable. There's no evidence to arrest me. I haven't lived in such a way. There's no culpability on my part. I didn't do anything wrong. But look at this other qualification, respectable. Do you know people in your life that are not respectable people because of their lifestyle? I'm not asking you to give me a list of names, but are there people you listen to on the radio that you wouldn't want really to be your friend? Or movies that you see that you wouldn't want your child to be in? If somebody approached you and said, "I want your daughter to be in this movie," would you have concerns about what's going to be portrayed in that movie? Or, "I want your daughter to be a runway model," would you care about what she was going to wear to model? You see, when we're talking about this idea of respectability, we're talking about what Timothy said in 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those that are without, lest he fall into the reproach of the devil. A good reputation, that's what we're talking about. Because if you don't, you're going to fall into the devil's snare. And so you need to live right. And let me give one more qualification or quality of reputation. That's leadership. Is an elder known for being a leader? That's what the job is. You remember when Solomon prayed before he became the king, he said, "Give me wisdom that I might lead this thy so great a people." The eldership is out in front. The eldership, the shepherds of a congregation, ought to be leading, not following. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, and you need to read 1 Peter again, verse 5. Peter said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his fellow elders, he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fall away. So the kind of leadership we're talking about is not being bossy. That's my translation of lording it over. Have you ever had an older brother or sister that wanted to tell you what to do? It usually goes like, you better do this or I'll tell mama. I'll tell on you. I'm going to get you in trouble. Have you ever had somebody that said, you're not the boss of me? Have you ever said that to somebody? I was at Camp Wiregrass with third and fourth graders years and years ago. Only time I did third and fourth graders, and this is the reason I stopped. There was a third grader who was jumping on the bunk. And I said, stop jumping on the bunk. It just seemed reasonable to me that we didn't want a broken skull. It was the top bunk, was a little high to fall from, and it was a concrete floor. And this little kid said, you're not my daddy. And I thought, I know that's true, because you wouldn't be jumping for sure if I was your daddy. I substituted in school years ago when I first started preaching. Over in the state of Georgia, I went into a school one day. And the first day of class, this little boy comes into me and he's sizing me up. He's a troublemaker. First thing he said to me, not good morning. He said, if you mess with me, my mama will sue you. I thought, boy, is she going to be disappointed. Leadership is not being overbearing. Leadership is gentle leading. Leadership is not being quarrelsome, not lording it over the flock. What I'm really talking about is those qualities of leadership, willing and eager to serve, those who are entrusted with God's word, who are able to teach and show hospitality. When we're looking for those who will lead the Church of God at College Avenue, what is their character? What is their reputation? How will they serve and lead the church? How will they watch for your soul? For they must give an answer on the day of judgment for you, and for what happens with your faith along the way. I know we've spent a lot of time talking about leadership, but it's such an important subject. We're coming to the close. Like I said, I'd like to meet at least next Sunday morning in Sunday school for one more kind of combined class to tie it together. But seriously, look at the qualifications. They are to qualify, not to disqualify. They are conditions of leadership that will allow us to be what God wants us to be. That's what it's all about. This morning, maybe you're not a Christian and you want to be. And you study the Word of God and you have faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You're willing to repent and confess His name, and today you want to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away and be added to the body of Christ. All things are prepared. And this next song, if that's what you need to do, if you'll make your way to the front, we'll assist you this morning. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've fallen away and you've not lived the life that you should. And you need the prayers of the church that God might restore you, and He will. And we'll pray with you and for you. If you need to respond to the invitation anyway, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?